Exodus 21 to 30, a couple of things that I want to highlight. There's legislation for community living. So God lays down the rules on how we can be a proper community, how we should live. There's a covenant that's being confirmed. God's saying, hey, I want to make this covenant, cut this covenant with you, and I'm going to establish this. And covenant is just language for relationship. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And there's also instructions for building the tabernacle. It's very interesting, including Aaron's efforts, so his priestly clothes, instructions for how to do worship. But I want to start with God being the God that confirms covenant. And we're going to go to Exodus 20, 18 to 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God who speak to us, lest we die." Here's one of the curses that the Israelites put on themselves. Because in Exodus 19 verse 6, it says, God says, listen here, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. In other words, I've called all of you to mediate. I've called all of you to be with me. Not only Moses, not only the Levites, all of you. And now because of fear of who God is, the Israelites like, hey, rather speak to Moses. We cannot handle this holiness. And some of you have often felt this in church. I cannot handle the standard of living. I'm going to lower the standard rather. So God, you stay there. I'm going to live my life here because now you feel unworthiness. You feel unworthy to participate in the Christian life. And by the way, that's a lie from the devil. So don't put the curse the Israelites put in themselves on you because you feel unworthy. No, by the blood of Jesus, and that's the beauty of the gospel, that's the beauty of grace. By the blood of Jesus, all of us are qualified. The other day I was doing a gospel presentation, and I was just going through the group of people that I was helping to understand the gospel, and I asked them, so if you die today, why should God allow you into heaven? And then most of them said, because of works. I was good to my grandmother, served in church, did all these amazing things. And then one lady, she was almost offended for me asking this question. And she just said this, I am qualified because of Jesus. And that is the statement that you can declare over yourself if you're in Jesus. You're not perfect. But in Jesus, we are qualified because Jesus says we are qualified to enter the presence of God. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Moses is saying, listen here, what you are seeing now is the glory of God. And God wants you to see this, so that it will help you in your walk with God. Because if you know how holy it is, it's really difficult for you to sin. Remember when I struggled with pornography and masturbation, I remember thinking, God, you are here with me. How can I do these things? It's the fear of God that we need to cultivate in our midst. 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So when we think of the covenant that was established with Moses and the Israelites, it was always for everybody to be with God. Everybody should be a priest. Everybody is included in this relationship. So now God becomes a practical God because he wants to now be with the people. So Exodus 25 is 8, probably for me one of the strongest verses in the Old Testament, and it speaks of God's desire to be with his people. He says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary, speaking of the tabernacle. So build something. Why? Because I want to be with them. Build me a house. I want to be with them. I think one of the biggest lies that I find in church today is that we don't think that God wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. Even with these horrible Israelites that couldn't really just follow Moses, even though they saw all these miracles, God wanted to be with them because it's His people. We are His people. We are His sons and His daughters, and He wants to come and dwell in our midst. So God's saying, hey, I want you to build me this house amidst my people so that I can be with them, because that's my great desire. And back to Exodus 24, verse 9 to 11, just again, this idea of God confirming His covenant. So the whole Exodus 24, very interesting story on how God leads Moses back into this covenantal relationship that He wants with His people. But specifically, 9 verse 11. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. So God's calling the leaders. He says, hey, come up. And they saw the God of Israel, which is a very interesting idea because we know that you cannot see God and live. But somehow in this space where God's making that invitation, they had the ability to witness something of God. So the commentators here say, because of the elaborate descriptions of what was under His feet, they say that they probably did not witness the face of God, but they saw something of His feet. They saw something of where He's at, who He is. There was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Imagine that. Having dinner with God, Yahweh. God Himself. And if we think of the covenant that God wanted to establish, is that that is available for everybody. The invitation was for everybody, but because of the fear of God, which was an unhealthy fear at that stage, and they didn't want to come close to God, they would rather want somebody else, their leaders, their priests, to go to God, and not themselves, they actually could not experience this. What the 70 elders and the priests experience, the closeness, the presence of God. So don't go to God through your pastor. Don't go to God through your YouTube favorite preacher. Don't go to God through your wife or through your grandma. No, go to God yourself. Say, yes, Jesus, I am now going to lead my circle of influence. I'm the husband. I'm going to lead them. I'm going to go to God myself. I'm not going to wait. Even if my wife doesn't want to come, I'm just going to go with you. Preferably bring your wife with, bring your kids with. But if you feel that they are reluctant to go with you, you go. And then you invite them with you into that space. So they ate and drank with God. So in Exodus 24, we see these covenantal elements. That's so important for any covenant. We see the parties in the covenant of the covenant God wants to in the covenant God wants to establish. Sorry, there's a mistake up there. So God, Moses, on behalf of Israel. And then we see that Moses sprinkles the blood. When there's covenant, there's always blood. So if you think now of the marriage covenant, so if there are two virgins that get married, they have sex, what happens? There's blood. So that's why sex is so holy. It's only meant for marriage. After God said, hey, listen here, I'm joining these two individuals, imperfect individuals, I'm joining them together, and then blood should be sprinkled. Then there should be blood for the covenant to be established. And then we see also that the covenant terms and conditions, that includes now the law that was given, the Ten Commandments, all part of this covenant ceremony. And then there's a meal. Eating together is so profound in establishing the covenant. One of our pastors recently shared with us on a research that was done on how to have a healthy family. What are the things that you should focus on? And then the researcher, he reduced it to doing two things very well. The one was to have regular meals with your family. And the other one was to have times of vacation, for holiday, where the whole family just focus on enjoying one another. Just those two things. Secular researcher getting to that point. So the meal of the covenant, God himself, the leaders of Israel all together. And then we also see supernatural confirmation of that covenant. Thunder, smoke and everything. So what are the terms and conditions? We've already said 10 commandments and many other laws. God's very practical. It's like, hey, I want you to be my covenant people, but here are a few things that will help you. You're not allowed to kill somebody. If your ox kills somebody, there's grace for you. But if he has done it before, there's no grace for you. Very practical. God is a practical God. The more spiritual we become, the more practical value we will have. But then it includes laws with regards to social justice. Exodus 22, verse 22 says this, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." This is our God. "You will not charge any interest when you lend money to somebody if it's not your business." And then Exodus 22 verse 27 says, "I am compassionate." This is what God's saying about himself. This is my identity. Listen here. I know you fear me, but I am a compassionate God. So therefore, I'm going to make these laws so that you will care for the vulnerable, so that you will care for the poor. This is who I am. If you want to know what's important to the family, look at the rules of the family. What's important? We will go to church every Sunday. I don't care how you're feeling this morning. I don't care if you had a difficult night. You will go to church. You're not allowed to hit the goals in the house. One of our rules. Boys are not allowed to hit goals in the house. Bottom line, if you lift your hand for a goal, you're going to get punished. So if you want to see what's important, you look at the rules. So what is important to Jesus? Compassion. Or to God, compassion. And sometimes we think of the Old Testament God as being this mean old man with a stick. But here we see God as a compassionate God. Then we also see the worship instructions. We see the symbols and how they relate to who God is, and also how the priests and the people of God can engage with God himself. We see the ark in the most holy place. There's many symbolic meanings and significant elements to the ark. And part of the homework that I can give you today is that you go actually and study those things. The lampstand, the menorah, the oil, and the oil that should be there at the fire before the most holy place and should burn forever and ever and ever. What does that represent? It represents worship. We look at the priestly garments. There's so many beautiful things that God is highlighting through making it visible to them, but also using their senses. So God's engaging us as human beings, saying, hey, I'm going to show you, I'm going to help you to worship me, and I'm going to help you to understand who I am by help getting these priests to set up this place of worship for me. And when you go through all those symbols and how the tabernacle was built, you think by yourself, these guys, it was actually a tent, so they have to move the tent again. But then go and read all the duties of the specific tribes that were given to them and how to actually carry this tent, the tabernacle, wherever they go. I think it was a massive task, assignment given to the priests, because to set up this tent everywhere they go. Why? Why was it important? Because God wanted to be with them. And we also see the procedure, the priestly duties, etc. And also census tax. So people had to go after a census. They needed to give money to the priests for the priestly service. So I want us to quickly, there's a video, Milan, that I want you to play. And this is just a video of what this tent, according to the Bible, looked like. So obviously not perfectly and what it really looked like, but it was a 3D animation of the experience of the priests and the people of Israel would have had coming into this tent. And then we're going to go from there. So I want to give you the homework before we go to the last slide. We're reading through Exodus, for those of you who don't know, we're reading through Exodus. So this week we're reading from Exodus 20 to 30, but I want you to specifically focus on Exodus 26 to 30, and you're going to study the different elements of the tabernacle. And then also how it relates to the gospel, to Jesus. Because there's a reason why we don't have that one place of worship anymore. What did Jesus do? How did he fulfill even the symbolic meanings of the symbolic meaning and meanings of all the different elements within the tabernacle? So you'll get that in Exodus 26 to 30. You all have Google, get yourself a study Bible. The ESV study Bible is great. And you study the word. Because the Old Testament, the Hebrews writer says, is a shadow of the things that are coming. So in the Old Testament, we get a picture of what Jesus then would come and do. And if you see that significance, it will really help you in your relationship with God. Because ultimately, the goal of these worship instructions, the goal of God speaking to your different senses, the goal of the priestly order, the goal of the priestly cloak, the goal of the tabernacle is this. And we find it in Exodus 29, 43 to 46. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. So God wants to meet with us. This is the goal. And we know in Jesus, Jesus became the bridge between us and God. He is the highest of the high priests. He is the one who died on the cross. And the moment he died, the veil that separated the most holy, where the ark was, where only the high priest once a year could go, that veil was torn so that we can enter through Jesus into the presence of God. So this is the goal of the tabernacle, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Beautiful, amazing. 44, I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. But now we are priests, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, by the glory of the Father. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. Powerful statement. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, their God. So this is my takeaway. It's all these descriptions and many of these things we don't understand because we, in a way, we don't practice them. But all of them actually gets fulfilled in Jesus. But there are things that we can take from this story that we can apply into our lives. And that's why Jesus even said, hey, listen here, none of the Old Testament will fall away. We need to study these things. You don't understand. Okay, what is the significance? The first time I got this, I realized, wow, it must be amazing. To now go back in a time travel machine, go to the Israelites, and there now on the Day of Atonement, the high priest go in there and he makes atonement for all the sins of Israel, but he only does it once a year, and you stand there as a person of the new covenant that has relationship with Jesus, and you discuss, you have a conversation with the people around you, the Israelites, and you're like, hey, what are you doing? What's happening here? And they say, hey, no, it's a Day of Atonement, the very holiest day of the year. And I'm asking, hey, what's happening? He says, no, that high priest, once a year, he can go in the most holy place. And then you tell them, listen here, I come from a different era. The Messiah has already come. I live in the most holy place. They would think you're crazy. They would think you're blaspheming. But this is the goodness of the gospel, which is called the good news. We don't have to wait for that once a year moment. You can come into the presence of God straight away if you acknowledge, if you admit that Jesus Christ